We're continuing in our study of Galatians, learning to stay free in Christ. Last week was just free in Christ, but how do you learn to stay free? Stay free in Christ. So this today we're stepping into chapter 5, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. In the Bible, we are told several places that we are free. In John 8, 31 to 32, Jesus makes this statement. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Church, Jesus is that truth. That's why it's so important to not just have the Old Testament, but the New Testament, where Jesus, the Gospels, telling us the good news of what Jesus has done. But you'll only really be free when you know the truth. We're going to have to learn about that truth. We then got to walk in that truth to understand the freedom that we have in Jesus. Now, your ears have probably heard the very first verse of chapter 5 where it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Has anybody ever heard that statement? And the rest of you, like, never? I mean, I think a lot of people have. The question is, what does it really mean? And I know that we quote Scripture, we pull out Scripture, but today as we walk through this, I want to give meaning to it. The New Living Translation just says it this way. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free. And don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, would you make it revealed revelation to our lives for us to walk by, live by, and understand what you've accomplished for us and how we're supposed to walk it out. In Jesus' name, amen. In the very first verse, Paul makes this statement, stay free, stay free. I have a feeling when I make sure you stay free, meaning that something could keep me from that. Something could come along and tie me back up. Paul is not talking about some religious freedoms like we have in America or anywhere else where they might have that kind of freedom. But Paul is talking about a freedom that comes from having the Spirit of God in us. And in the weeks ahead, we're going to look more at that. But church, you need to understand God has given us freedom from guilt. Anybody free from their guilt? Freedom from the burden of trying to be perfect? Anybody? Yeah, freedom from from having to live up to the expectations of people. Free, God has given us freedom, even to allow us to live free from the power of sin that wants to dominate our lives. We have a freedom to become everything that God created us to be. Church, the freedom we have in Christ Jesus is wonderful, but it's also life altering. Everybody say that with me. The freedom we have in Christ Jesus is wonderful, but it's also life-altering. This freedom in Christ is the realization that we are loved, even though there's really nothing in us that deserves God's love. Otherwise, we begin to move to works. See what I've done? Love me for this, love me for that. But God just loved us. He so loved the world even while we were still sinners. Today, I believe as believers in Jesus, we are set free from the condemnation of the law because Jesus paid our penalty for us. There's no more beating ourselves up over our failures of the past. How many can recall what happened in 1989 in Germany? Berlin Wall came down. I have two pictures of it here. It's an incredible picture of the result of freedom in the lives of people. A wall that caused separation was physically torn down. Show that next picture. It just came down. What divided two nations, not obviously the political stuff that divided them, but a wall. Church, most of our walls are spiritual. And they cause bondage that keep us from viewing the big picture that God has for us. The freedom that we have in Christ actually is more dramatic than any historical event like this. What God did for us spiritually not last for a moment, because it's amazing how quickly this stuff is forgotten. But our freedom is forever. And nothing compares to the freedom we have when we really know the truth. How many have pets? How many have cats? There's cat people over here, so if you come next week, sit more here. No. How many have dogs? Anybody have dogs? There. If you took your dog and you went to this big field and he's on a leash and you let him off his leash, what do? They run. They jump. They even mark their territory. They do everything a dog does. And some of you, for your dog, would probably never really run away, though he might be free. But for me and our dog, that is not true. He would be free, and so free that he would not know the danger that he could get himself into. The key is this: dogs need to know who their master is. And even though they might be free, it's important that they still listen to their master and be careful to recognize the boundaries that they should have within the freedom that's been given to them. Isn't that interesting? It's kind of a picture of, like us, a believer. We're supposed to be free and look like that and joyful, enthusiastic, because the Lord set us free. But we have to be careful to not live recklessly. We can live in freedom as those who've had their leash of bondage of the law removed, but also listening to the voice of the master. That's what we do. Unfortunately, the church is sadly filled with people, and hopefully not our church, but there are churches filled with people who are burdened with guilt. They're somehow made to feel miserable because they keep failing, and that they have to just do a little bit more for God if God's going to love them. You ever been a part of something like that? Church, you need to know, though, that's not what the gospel does. The gospel is the good news that Christ has accomplished freedom for us. He's the one who set us free from the penalty of our sin, the separation, the eternal separation that would happen because we were in unbelief. But because we are believers now, we're born again, we can live with that great joy. And it's because the Holy Spirit has been given to us, and we can learn from him, and then we can walk in that freedom we have. My dog, again, if I let him out on that leash, buddy, he just, in fact, I don't get it. He hasn't learned yet. He's 3 years old. He still runs as hard as he can, and because if it's not there, he's gone. Interesting enough, if I'll go out with him, though, he hangs with me. But church, you need to understand that Jesus may not always physically be there like that, but you need to know his voice is. His Holy Spirit is. And so we find that balance between knowing I'm free and listening to his voice. But you got to know there's false teachers out there. And the false teachers are wanting to destroy that freedom. In this day, be very careful. So be on guard to stay free. Let me read to you some more scripture. Verse 2 from Galatians 5. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. For if you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. But we who live by the Spirit, say that, but we who live by the Spirit, what do? We eagerly await to receive what? By faith. That word keeps rising up. What are we going to receive by faith? If God made a promise, does God fulfill his promises? And the promise is that he makes you right. It's his righteousness. Verse 6, for when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit from being circumcised or being uncircumcised. Now listen to this next part. This is key. What is important is what? Faith doing what? Expressing itself in love. Everybody say that. What is important is, come on, expressing itself in love. Listen to Paul keeps talking. You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads the whole batch of dough. I'm trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teaching. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you. Dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, why am I still being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. Strong language. Paul's argument here is this. If you think you have to be circumcised or do some other requirement before you can be saved or made right with God, then you do not understand the gospel. If you feel that there's something you have to do to gain salvation, Paul says Christ really is of no benefit to you because it's all about your works. It's about what you want to do. In fact, if you feel that you have to obey one of the laws before you can be made right with God, then you're going to have to follow every one of them. And basically, you are once again following a belief that you are earning your own salvation. And when people try to earn their salvation, they make salvation contingent upon what we do rather than on what Christ did for us. And church, you will never be an adequate savior for yourself. Never. And that is why Paul goes into this discourse on circumcision. It's not that being circumcised is bad, but believing that it is a requirement for salvation is wrong. Church, it is Christ alone who is our Savior. Now, in our churches today, we know that the requirement to be circumcised for salvation is really no longer a debate today. But in many churches, there is a host of other things that have taken its place. And this is what they want to do. They want to make it look like this. Christ plus whatever, that'll make you saved. Let me give you some examples. Let me start with water baptism. Did you know there are denominations that say you have to be water baptized, you have to believe in Christ and be water baptized to get to heaven? They say that. That's not true. Now, let me be very careful here because you're going, well, what did you do? You just did it. Believers, I believe, should follow scriptural commands of the Lord, and he says, be baptized. As a believer, you should be baptized. But listen to Jesus' instructions in Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what we did this morning. But listen carefully. But saying we should be baptized and saying well, you cannot be made right with God until you are baptized are two very different things. Those who are requiring baptism for salvation are leading people into a works-based relationship with God. But unfortunately, baptism is just one of the many things that people add on. Some add all kinds of things like church membership. Can you imagine the pressure? We have about 250 members of this church, and the rest of you, good luck. If that was required to get to heaven, but it's not. It's not required at all. What about speaking in tongues? We're a Pentecostal church. There are Pentecostal churches that say, well, listen, you got to believe in Jesus, and you got to speak in tongues, and you got to be sanctified before you ever make it to heaven. They keep adding all these things, and that's not the gospel. That's not, I believe we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe you can speak in tongues, but that's not what it's about. What about reading a certain version of the Bible? I mean, if we do not preach from the Bible that Paul preached from, the King James. I know you laugh, but I've been in a church service where a pastor actually said that. I'm like, first of all, you're ignorant, number one. And second of all, we're adding things. And we have to be careful of that. What about saying particular prayers? And I know we have a lot of people in here who came out of Catholicism. And I know there's a lot of people who may still be working through all that. But I'm telling you, we have to be careful, because all of a sudden they add all these rituals, all these prayers, all this way you have to do things if you're really going to show or be saved. It's not. It's none of those things. In fact, let me take you to Scripture of how to become a believer. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Listen, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Did you know why I asked that this morning? Is he Lord? That's what I want to know. I want to know, is Jesus Lord? And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Guess what? You will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Wow, you're saying that's too easy. God did not want to make it hard. He did not want to make it works-based. He wanted it to make it grace-based for you. So how do we guard our lives? First of all, you need to understand the message of the gospel. Church, I've been trying my best over these weeks to drive home the truth of the real good news of the Word of God, of how to be saved and what that's about. And we're saved by grace alone. It's a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you have been saved. Through what? That faith. By believing in what he did. And this is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God. In other words, we put all of our confidence in what Jesus has done for us. And it's a gift, a staggering gift to be sure, but it's a gift of grace. Understand, you need to understand the real message of the gospel. How else can you guard yourself? Well, keep yourself under godly teachers and keep your Bible open. We're in a day where I understand we have a lot of technology, and I love some of that technology. I use it myself for a digital Bible on my phone. But church, what I'm talking about is maybe not a literal Bible, but what you've got to guard is who are you listening to, and when you hear them, you need to go back to the Scripture. Keep your Bible open and go, what is that? And especially to keep verses in context of what they were written. That's why I'm walking through this systematically, because the next few weeks you're going to go, I thought it was all about grace, and it is. But church, for it to be effective in the sense of walking it out, there's things we got to get rid of and things we do, not to earn our salvation, but because we are saved. There's a big difference. Because I love him, I obey him. I obey his word. I begin to walk in it because I'm in relationship. And I listen to the master, right? You need to hang around with other believers who are eager to grow themselves and who ask questions. Church, it is all right. A couple weeks ago, I got an email, and I get them periodically. Somebody, well, what about this and this and this? And I'm more than happy to try to ask questions. I'll do my best. And our whole pastoral staff, we'll work together if we need to discern and ask the Holy Spirit to help us. But church, ask questions. Don't just assume or think. Let me move on in Galatians 5, verse 13. For you have been called, listen, to live in freedom. My brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. How many have a sinful nature? And how many of you know how to satisfy it? Come on. Y'all are like, I'm too holy to raise my hand. I know that sin nature and I know how to satisfy it. The problem is my freedom now says, whoa, I don't live for that. Instead, use your freedom to do what? Serve one another how? In love. For the whole law, remember we've been talking about this law, can be summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. One of the ways we do that is because we begin to judge how people walk. You know, I'll watch the fruit of the lives of those we baptize, but not to condemn them, but to spur them on to good works. So, hey, we may need to steer the car just a little bit differently today. Because I know some of these are young, and I know they have not quite faced the challenges that are ahead of them. Kurt, where are you? Kurt, you're a teenager. You're in those early years. I hate to tell you, buddy, but their passions are going to run wild. Thoughts, the enemy, the world is going to do everything it can to capture you. But because of your profession of faith, we're going to guard that. And we're not going to devour. We're not going to eat you up. We're going to say, Lord, help them. And that's why your dad's standing there with you today. I think those are important moments, church. I made you quote or say with me a part of a verse 6 earlier. It's so key. It says this, what is important is faith expressing itself in love. That's important. How important do you think that is? Oh, but I like that first verse. It says, it is for freedom that Christ set me free. Some people have life verses. I would tell you this would be a powerful life verse. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. And Paul, in these next verses we just read, said things like this. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Beware of destroying one another. You see, our freedom is about service, not indulgence. Paul says we've been set free, but freedom has to be respected or it turns into disorder. God's freedom was not so we could indulge in our own appetites or recklessly go through life. God gave us freedom not so we could sin. He gave us freedom so that we do not have to sin. Sin brings bondage back into our lives, the desires, and then ultimately it will give bondage to the devil. But living in freedom is following Christ and the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we can understand that freedom even as Americans. If we truly appreciate the freedom that we have as Americans, we do not simply do whatever we want, do we? If we did, the freedom we would have in this nation would be chaos. The result would be the strong oppressing the weak. But instead, we work to keep our freedom by voting, paying attention to what's happening in the world, enacting laws that will protect the society, and even raising our voices in protest when it's necessary. There is a responsibility as an American in our lives to maintain our freedom. But Paul is saying there's also a responsibility with our spiritual freedom as well. Our responsibility is to use our freedom in a way that honors the one who made us free. Jesus so loved us, so shouldn't we love one another? That's what Paul warns the church. If you're biting, if you're devouring one another, you're going to destroy each other. Basically, you're going to end up right back in the hands of Satan, and you're going to be enslaved once again. If Satan could get us to surrender our freedom, to engage in our own pettiness, our own bitterness, our own selfishness, we will be enslaved again. The only way we can step past that trap is to begin to see the glorious potential and resource and richness that God has created in other people. You've got to see that. The bottom line is love your neighbor as what? And most of us spent a few minutes combing your hair or prepping yourself today? Have you built somebody else up? As followers of Christ, we have been set free from that slavery of sin. We've been set free from anxiety. We're supposed to be. He says, do not worry. What are y'all worried about? You worried that God's not big enough to provide a job? Are you worried that God can't show up and be your almighty whenever you need him? Do not worry, the Bible says. But we got to learn to be free from that. But it's because we turn to him. It's because we look at him. You get free from the burden of trying to please God even, or trying to please others. Church, the Lord Jesus dealt with all of this decisively on the cross. Listen to Colossians 2. Worship team, would you go ahead and come? Paul writes this: you were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave all our sin. Verse 14, he canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. And church, as a result, now we're free to worship. We're free to dance. You go, well, I don't dance at church. Have you ever seen a little 2 or 3 year old? We watched our daughter at even the birthday party. But when music is going, you ever seen them? They just kind of get lost in it, in the moment. Forget about everything else. It doesn't matter what you think about them. Even if you laugh at them, they laugh with you. You know what I'm talking about. Where is it that we're going to be so free in our worship? So free. I watched Peggy. She came up out of that water, and her hands went up. She didn't care what you thought at that moment. She's drenching wet. Hair's out of place. Things aren't like they're supposed to be. But she was free. She was free. And I know we get into this little bit of stuff of judging and looking, and I just want people to worship. And there's some who worship deeply this way and being quiet. And I get that. But there's others who express it with great wonder and great excitement. I'm good with that. We ought to be free to lift our hands, lift our voices, free to love people with abandonment. Just, I love you. Care about you. Church, this is beautiful. Even when we falter, we're free to get up. Even when we mess up, we're free to stand up and say, but your word says that if I confess my sin, you are faithful, you are just to forgive me of all my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Why? Because I'm free to step back into his graces and walk with him and grow and learn. Live free to enjoy your life. Be honest in your prayers. You think you're hiding anything from God when you're not praying? Free in your worship, free in your service to others. Our task is to be responsible in the way we handle our freedom. Learning, learning, learning to stay free in Christ. It's going to be a learning process. I wish we could all get there, but if we got there, we'll all be in heaven. So we will get there, but with some learning. And I know the challenges. I know, and I wanted to guard your heart against all this false teaching that drives you, pulls you away from God, not pushes you toward him. Grace, church. But understand these next few weeks, please hear 9 messages about grace. But my life has been altered. Now that I am forgiven, now that I am redeemed, now that I am a child of God, I take on a new identity. I am a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. And we're going to be talking about that old that we need to get rid of. Why? Because I'm learning now to stay free. Otherwise, teaching will say, well, you got that junk in your life, you'll probably never make it. Or you begin to go on the other side, I got rid of everything, and you move into pride, and pride comes right before your fall. No, I'm just going to walk in grace. I'm going to keep growing, keep learning, keep changing. The ultimate heart is that we are going to really have to learn is that we're going to delve into loving others with faith. Remember these statements. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. Instead, use your freedom, not for yourself, but to serve one another in love. What about just love your neighbor as yourself? This church, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to build you up. And I thought about this, and I'm like, I did not time this out. And I'm like, of all weeks, next week, the Pastor Appreciation Week, you may feel like I'm coming down on you. But as we walk through the Word of God, if it has any purpose at all, then it ought to speak to us. And we ought to be a life changed by grace, not by works. So what I'm talking about next week won't be a work. It's going to be a love gesture. Because I'm in love with God. And I want to begin to love Him with my whole life. Amen? We're about to close with a song, Freedom. We sang it earlier. But I want you to hear Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, 3 chapters worth in Matthew, incredible, chapter 5, 6, and 7. He talks about the law. He says, hey, the law says, don't murder. I tell you, don't get angry. He talks about this stuff. But he ends his whole talk with an illustration. Anybody ever heard of the wise and the foolish builder? The wise man built his house, you know, all that stuff. How many remember the song? Okay. How many want to learn the song? Go to Sunday school. But he gives 2 illustrations. It was a wise man who built a house on the sand, a foolish man, and a wise man who built his house on a rock. And we hear the story and we get it. Sand's not a good place to build. Rock is a lot more solid than sand. But do you know what Jesus really was saying? Because go read it. He says, the foolish man, the reason he built where he did is because he heard the word. He heard everything Jesus said, but didn't do anything with it. And he built his house on sand and it crashed. The wise man heard it and put it into action. He says, that's like a man who builds his house on rock. And the storms come, the winds blow, and the house stands. Church, what I'm asking is, as we get into these next few weeks, because we're going to move into things we got to get rid of, and then we're going to move into these fruits of the Spirit that are supposed to be being produced in our lives, and I don't want it to be works. It's not works. It's the work of God altering this child that belongs to Him. And so be careful when you hear these next messages. Be careful. Be wise. Be wise. Don't just hear it and do nothing with it. That's foolish. But to hear it and put it into action, you'll be wise. Amen.